morning, everybody. And I just feel the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that He does bless us and keep us. And He does cause His face to shine upon us and give us peace. So I want to remind you that the peace of God doesn't mean there's no more terrorists. Okay? The peace of God means that there is no more fighting between God and man. That the fight is over. That He said, Jehovah Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace, and He has offered peace to every single man, woman, and child on this earth, if you would like it, if you would like it. It's a supernatural peace, has nothing to do with your circumstances, your environments, or your condition. It has everything to do with, as the Scripture says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm not any further ado, I would like to allow the children to be dismissed. If Linda could just, where are you, Linda? I saw you. Just explain to everybody what we're doing. Thank you, wonderful people, for serving us, serving our children. God bless you. Praise God. We always often pray for the children before they're dismissed, but we should pray for the teachers because they're the ones who are doing it for you. By the way, I am going to go on a recruitment very shortly to recruit more people to help with the children's ministry. And you better have a very big excuse to be able to say no. Because I'm very well equipped on why I'm going to ask you. Hallelujah. Again, want to welcome our visitors, especially the Segretti family. Welcome this morning from Virginia. Not you, James. God, mate. You got room in your vehicle to get him back to Virginia? No, but we are very thankful for you. We're very thankful for the testimony that we've seen in this house of your children. And we can say, well done. And we're very thankful that they are part of our life, part of our community. We also, the eldest Segretti is serving in the, I nearly said the Royal Navy. Whoops. Wouldn't be a bad idea. I mean, we believe it's God's army, you know, and we don't call it the Royal Navy. But anyway, that's not the point. But stationed in Maine, serving in the United States Navy, and also another Segretti son is serving in the United States Air Force. So we're just thankful for anybody else who is serving. We honor our military. We honor our country. Very important to us. Thank you. I normally reserve this for next month during the November the 11th, of course, being such an important day in the history, being as it was Remembrance Day, the 11th hour, the 11th month, the 11th hour, 11th day, 11th month, when the First World War finished. But just want to remind you a quick story. I was in Ohio, and there was an old gentleman. I was there during that weekend, and the pastor acknowledged all the ex-military and the different vets that were in the house. And one of them was a very old man, Second World War vet, of which there are not so many around. In fact, this weekend they are celebrating in our city the vets of the Second World War. And I went up to him afterwards and I shook his hand and I said, sir, I just want to thank you for serving us. Because to me, the Second World War is very real. Being born just after the Second World War, obviously, and all my uncles, I lost one uncle in the Second World War and had others that were in prison camps, etc. So to me, it's very real, and just want to say that because I thank this man for serving us in the Second World War. And afterwards, over coffee, he said to me, he said, I just want to tell you, I walked, can you hear this? I know there's movement, but can you hear this? Some of you are still looking at the movement. I'd like you to hear this. He walked from Normandy to Germany. Does anybody know that's a long way? Does anybody know it's not a country mile? That's some walk, to walk from Normandy to Germany. And he said to me, it was 1999, he said, do you know you are the first man ever to have thanked me? Don't ever not think of it. That man walked, fought every ditch, every hedgerow, and nobody said thank you. Whoa, I know 9 lepers like that. Okay. Let's start the tape. Let's give thanks. Turn to Isaiah 55. Father, we're so thankful for the life of the word, the liberty of the word, the strength of it. And Father, I just pray for those to hear and those to see that we may indeed receive from you. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend, we had an awesome weekend. Friday night, Saturday morning, we had a guest, Pastor Phil Chorlian, come from the New Jersey Vineyard. Are we recording, Josh? Thanks, bud. And just tremendous ministry. Basically, the ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just little touch on this. And there's a few guests here this morning, I know, and it's often dangerous that I stick my neck out a bit when we've guests. But I want us to understand that the kingdom of God is something that is now, but it's not yet. It's now, but it isn't yet. The Bible says the kingdom of God does not come by observation. So therefore, you can't say, oh, there it is, or there it is. So if you can't see it, what is it? The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is part of the kingdom of God. Or the church is possibly the epicenter of the kingdom of God, obviously other than Jesus, our husband. But the reality is the kingdom of God isn't meat and drink. In other words, they're saying the kingdom of God isn't rules and regulations, arguments about this and that. It is about the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the reason it's saying that, it is very obvious that the kingdom of God is not in its entirety in you. Anybody to think that? You just made yourself the fourth person of the Godhead. But by the same token, the Bible very clearly says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So therefore, I am spiritually joined to the Godhead. In fact, if you really want to know the theology, what I think the Bible teaches, we are all everything he is, as does the scripture say, as he is, so are you in this world. Okay, obviously it doesn't mean I'm God, or any of us are God, but it means that we have that same spiritual relationship with the Father, that he was the firstborn of many brethren, that we have that same relationship with the Father that Jesus had. That I have every right and every authority to come to my Father in heaven as much as he did. And the fact that Jesus never did anything unless his Father either showed him or told him what to do. And as Christians, we tend to overstep that boundary by telling God or asking God what to do. And as you might have seen on our sign on the way in, if you came from the south, it says, God answers prayer, not advice. So therefore, advice is something you cannot give God. I preach in this house that your prayer will not actually ever change his mind. Your prayer will change your mind. That's the reality, that recently we're beginning to come to the revelation that we are still in our own minds the epicenter of our life. Therefore, when we pray for something in a hard time, instead of praying for strength to go through the hard time, we're praying for the hard time to go away. Anybody pray like me? Okay. And that is not what the Lord is asking. The Lord is not saying that. God never answered Jesus' prayer for the hard time to go away. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So Jesus praying, sweating drops of blood, he was praying fervently to, if you like, hear this, persuade himself to do the will of God. Can you hear me? To persuade himself to do the will of God. And so the reality is that each and every one of us need to do that. I will tell you what the will of God is, very clearly written in Ephesians 4. The will of God is this, till we all grow to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That is the will of God. Anything more than that, we're getting a little bit cultural in our doctrine. Are we okay? We're getting a little cultural in our doctrine. That isn't what God wants. So I want us to see this, that when Jesus taught us to pray, what did he say? Our Father. In other words, we're equal. Okay? We're just as equal as he is when it comes to talking to God. I don't have to say, and listen, let me say this, and I know you know this, some of you may not. When we say in Jesus' name, It's not a magic wand. Is anybody aware of that? It's a position, not a phrase. So when Elaine Ortman goes into the store and says, I am the wife of Mr. Ortman, who has an account with you, and her second and third visit, she should walk in the door and they say, hello, Mrs. Ortman. And that is what it's about. She doesn't every time she goes in there and say, I'm Mrs. Ortman's wife. I'm coming in the name of the Ortman boys. Will you? She doesn't have to do that. You see what I'm saying? We don't pray in the Ortman brothers' name. We just pray. Are we okay? They know me in Lowe's. They know me in Lowe's. Hey, how you doing? You're all right there, ugly mug. But they forgive me for saying it. Oh, you thought they said about me? No. So anyway. Oh, yeah, I really nagged those guys, mate. Don't worry about that. I got no fear of them guys. Ugly lot. And but I want to encourage you that, Christians take years and years and years to get this, that our prayer life should be, Lord, what are you doing? Not, I want to do this. How about you? Now, come on. Come on, looking at me in that tone of voice. Right? So that's not the way we pray. That's not the communication. So his kingdom is not ruling and reigning in this earth. If you think that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in the United States of America or anywhere for that matter, then explain 9/11 to me. Then explain the army schoolhouse to me. Now, the Bible clearly calls the day we live in this present evil age. Are we okay? Thus, I understand 9/11. Thus, I understand an army schoolhouse. It is a present evil age. And that evil has the right to rule and reign. Why do you think that the enemy of faith is called the prince and power of the air? There's a lot of air in this earth, and he's the prince of it. Come on, saints. Now, the scripture is called we often call it the kingdom of God, or we call it the kingdom of heaven. So, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. We glorify you. You're an awesome God. Your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come down here. Because it doesn't live down here permanently. You see, the kingdom of God. Oh, let's think. Being as I've never met a man, woman, or child that can ever really explain to me what heaven's like. Come on. I can't describe heaven. Well, what are you going to do in heaven? I ain't got a stinking clue, to be honest. I ain't got a clue what we're going to be doing in heaven. Very little. Anyway, my point is this. But there's a few things I do know. One, I know there'll be no disease and no sickness. I know there'll be no pain or toothache. You're not the only one with a toothache this morning? Okay. And listen, there'll be no tears. Another great thing in heaven, there'll be no unforgiveness. Trust me on that. Because all the unforgiving people won't be there. Whoa, did you hear that one? Now, why does it say this one, and this one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? But just stay with us a bit. Oh, God. I wish I hadn't brought this subject up. Guests, try and love me this morning. You don't know me yet, but I'm pretty good at this stuff normally. And I think I know the Bible quite well. It's easier for a rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man going to the kingdom of heaven. What are you talking about? You see, now we always think, well, it's very hard for rich people to get saved. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think it's hard for a rich man to get God to reign in his life. Do you hear that? I think it's hard for a rich man for God to reign over everything he has. I really do. Oh, well. Anyone want to play basketball? Did anybody bring their pants? We were going to play something. Yeah, let's go play. I think I've done. Come on, Joe. Let's see. You playing? Yeah. You gonna? I don't think you're on my team, though. Because Esther's going to play. I can't play against women. I can only play when they're on my team because I can't mark them because I'm English. I can't do that. But we'll give us a few more minutes then, just in case I've got something to say. I don't know. Here, try it. Thanks for being ready. He's a good man. So if there's no pain, God, I just thought of something else, but I don't think I mentioned it. I've got too many guests. There's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no tears in heaven. Now, did anybody really, really get into the presence, to discern the presence of God this morning? Right? Well, you were actually in the kingdom. And while you were in that presence, how was your pains? Didn't notice them, right? Right. How about the bills? Did you think of your bills? I didn't think of my bills. See, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Why? Because you're in you're in His kingdom now. You're in heaven at that moment. Got me? Who believes that we can live in heaven and earth and live in hell and earth? In fact, because I got a few guests, and this is one of my favorite little things that everybody knows except you, about the two decisions in life. You know, how many young people here is your head jammed with decisions? God, what am I going to do with my life? I know some people are always thinking like that. They're so intimidated about what they don't know what they're going to do with themselves. When they shouldn't. Now, hear me. There's two decisions in your life you must never get wrong. Everything else ain't that important. For instance, Paul never once prayed for geographical direction. We did it all our lives. Oh, where shall I go? Who the heck cares? Just go somewhere and do something. That's true. That's my theology. Go somewhere and do the stuff. Why? Where was I? Anyway, two decisions. One, who is your Savior? If you get that wrong, you will go to hell. I know a lot of people don't like to talk about hell in church, but Jesus talked about it an awful lot, so I do mention it. Question one. Who is your Savior? If you get that wrong, you will go to hell, unfortunately. One, because God doesn't love you. It's because He's righteous and you don't believe in the sacrifice of Jesus is good enough to get rid of your sin. That was a very theologically sound mouthful. Two, who is your spouse? You get that wrong, you'll live in hell. Yeah, I deserve applause for that. That's mine. I never heard anybody else say that. Right. Sit down, you're not old enough to think about marriage. Jeez. The firsts, the Greddies, I don't know who's the worst one. Altman's order said, yes, sit down, I'm talking. Gerald's, jeez, mate. I just mentioned four families as a church without anybody else coming. That was cool. Okay, I want you to see this, but I want you to get it. The kingdom of God is not a place. It isn't Sunday morning. It isn't your prayer closet. It isn't the Western Wall in Jerusalem. It isn't a place. You can't go to it. The kingdom of heaven is a presence and a power. That's the kingdom of heaven. I mean, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Why? I can't fully get into that presence unless He is fully reigning at that time. Are we okay? We talked at the first service about Esther when there was a desperate situation, and because of conniving, the Jews were in peril as usual. And Esther, a Jewish woman, wanted to come before the king. And the law of the land was nobody can come before the king without the king summoning them. Now, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like to me like the Old Testament. Not one person could come to God without God's permission. God called Abraham, God called Moses, God called Elijah, you understand what I'm saying? God called the high priest in. He told him when he could come in. Can you hear me? Nobody in the Old Testament had the right to knock on God's door when he felt like it. Can you hear me? But then Jesus changed that. When he became king, he said, you can come boldly into the throne of grace. There are three thrones that have been in heaven in eternal times. Let me just say this quickly. The first one is the judgment seat, of which whoever stands before that, which is every person, is guilty. And there's only one sentence. I want to just tell you there's no prison, parole, or probation in the kingdom of heaven. There's only life or death. We okay? These are all a couple of little nuggets I shouldn't be doing on Sunday morning. There's only life or death. And we are all dead unless Jesus gives us life. Are we okay there? I want you to see the way I think this morning. So one, the judgment seat, in which case we're all guilty, in which case you're all, the sentence is death. But God was merciful and he introduced the law. And when he introduced the law, it changed from the judgment seat to the mercy seat. And the mercy seat could only be approached according to the law. One man once a year. Gee. One man once a year for the nation. Jesus came along, did away with that, and introduced the throne of grace. Anybody, anytime. That's a big difference. That's why I like the new covenant so much, because it is a better covenant established upon better promises. Esther came in, and the scripture says that he had a scepter of righteousness. And so a scepter is a huge thing. If you've ever been in London, you can see the crown jewels. It's much bigger than this. A scepter would be something he would hold it forth, and he would come. You could come and touch it, and when you touched it, you could ask anything you wanted. That is what the throne of grace is. His righteousness is what brings me into himself. And when I'm in his presence, there's now fullness of joy. Hallelujah. I've touched the scepter of righteousness, and God is now saying, okay, Vaughn, what's up? As if he didn't know. So really, when we enter the throne of grace, we'd say, hey, Father, how are you? What am I doing wrong? That's a very good one. Could somebody make a note of that and give it to me afterwards? That's how we should pray. Lord, what am I doing wrong? You know, in other words, he needs to inform us and educate us on our position. So the kingdom of God is where every one of your needs is met. The kingdom of God heals you inside and out. The kingdom of God, you can only be comforted. Where if, you know when you've mourned or got a broken heart? Mourned a death or you're a broken heart? How are the Amish people going to be comforted now? 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that you may be comforted with the comfort whereby we've been comforted. In other words, a comfort can only come the way Paul, he knew comfort better than almost anybody I know. King David knew comfort, that while he's been hounded and chased and in caves and unwrongly charged, he was comforted by the Lord. He just used to whine a bit more than Paul because he didn't know the throne of grace as well as Paul. I want to just touch on this. This is why I'm saying... I just want to try and explain this because I'm going somewhere. Can you trust me this morning? What was... I can't remember his name. Who's the guy who... Enoch. What the heck was Enoch? If you don't know the story, it just says this. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. What do you mean? You can't do that. The Enoch's walking along one day, chatting to his buddy, God, and he goes, zoom! And can you imagine his buddy, you know, can imagine if it was somebody walking with him? Where the heck did Enoch go? Right? And the second man did it, to a slightly different degree, Elijah, on the chariot, went up alive into heaven. Well, that's against the rules. Doesn't anybody know? And we know somebody else who did that in the New Testament, which was? Well, Jesus, yeah. He didn't actually go into heaven, but he... Philip. Philip was 1 minute here, next minute he was in Saugerties. Yeah, right? Right, he's walking down the road, 1 minute he's in Skings, and then he goes, boom, whoa, I'm in Saugerties. So, actually, I think he ended up in Greene County, but... So, can you see what happened there? And then, can you see this? The purpose is God is always going to do something against his rules to let you know his kingdom overrides the rules. Walking on the water. Jesus is just saying, don't get confused by it. I'm just showing you I override the rules. The rules are gravity. What's that got to do with me? Huh? The fig tree. I want a fig. But it ain't the season. It's figs come in April. It's November. I don't care. Hear me? All you people who only want to do what you want to do for God when you want to do it. Fig tree. It's unreasonable. God is an unreasonable God. He's not interested in your comfort. Unless you're hurting, and he knows you're really hurting, then he'll comfort you. And then he said, fig please. Excuse me, be instant in season and out of season. Fig please. Okay? Now, in case you don't know that God, he's definitely alive and well and living in a lot of people's hearts. So I want you to see now that all these kingdom things. Now, the greatest kingdom thing I believe that God ever did on the earth was actually the tabernacle of David. Does anybody know the story? The tabernacle was always in a place that the access was limited. It was limited to non-Levites. It was limited to males. It was limited ultimately to priests and the high priest only. In the days of Moses, it was limited to Moses and Aaron. And all the criticism they got, God wasn't interested. He just killed them. So he just, yes, interesting thought. And so, right? And then when they did build the temple, what was the access? The high priest once a year with blood in his ear and his thumb and his toe and his go in there and the pomegranates and all that, if you know it well. But if you didn't, you just have to buy the tape, see if I can hear me say that again. And they could go in. And then what happened before that, King David brought the ark up from Obed-Edom's house and he brought it to Jerusalem and put it in a tent. Just a tent. And there was nobody to say who could and couldn't have access to it. He broke his own laws. Can you see what I'm saying? He fulfilled his own laws before the kingdom. Can you hear what I'm saying? This is why we as Christians need to understand, thy kingdom come. Even though we live in a present evil age, even though there's every kind of disease and a DNA problem and every kind of degenerative thing going on here and everything that's attacking my body, my mind, my spirit, my everything, my family, even all that's going on, thy kingdom come and rule right now in this situation. I give you permission. I want to encourage you that most of us culturally have no idea, and I've said this so many times that not many people have given me much feedback on it, is because of our cultural demand for independence. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We demand to be independent. I will vote in November. You see what I'm saying? In other words, I'm going to decide who's in charge. Because of that, I'm glad we do that, don't get me wrong, I vote every November, not just every 4 years, every November. I want you to hear this. Because of that, we have got an ingrained thing in us that we don't like it when somebody else is in charge. Come on. I came out of the YMCA yesterday, and there's this big guy going down the stairs. God, mate, I saw him in the weight room. He looked busy, so I didn't talk to him. But he must have been 6'6", square. You know, one of these guys who's got muscles on his shoulders. You know what I'm saying? Like Robinson, I always remember the muscles on his shoulders. I mean, I've got muscles, but they ain't on there. That's bone. I don't know how you do that, but anyway. And he was a big, square, and he good-looking guy. And I said, hey. As he going down the stairs, he looked at me. I said, do you ever play rugby? He said, no. I said, well, you've been robbed. Now, this is part of my philosophy. Everybody knows about my rugby days, but there's a reason behind it. Because we accept something, we don't search for what's better. See, we culturally accept baseball. We culturally accept basketball, football, or hockey. We culturally accept that. But soccer, that's for girls. You know what I'm saying? The most popular game in the world, bar none, doesn't even have a close second. We poo-poo it. Why? Because we have decided, rather than seek what's better, perfect what we already do. Can you hear that? I heard a British comedian the other week. I had a laugh. He's going there. He was in New York. He goes, yeah. America. He said, I want to congratulate you. The World Series. You win it every year. That's phenomenal. How do you do it? It's amazing. The World Series. The Americans win it every year. Yesterday, I was introducing another disciple to rugby on the video, and they did very well. I was very proud of them. They'll remain nameless, but forever in a higher platform. Anyway, remember James? Must not respect the rugby lovers of this world. So, and one of their questions was, why don't you have a World Cup every year? Because it's a World Cup. So we have it every 4 years to make something of it, like the Olympics, the Soccer World Cup, the Rugby World Cup. See, but we can't think that way. The rest of the world, every other country in the world, thinks that way except us. Because we somehow get stuck. Well, we're Americans, therefore we must be right. Come on, saints. I was in People's Place this week. Wendy and I went to People's Place. And I want you to hear this. Remember, I'm an American by choice. You can't say that. We went to People's Place, and I want to tell everybody who bought food last week, they were thrilled with the truckload of food we took them, and we're looking for help Thanksgiving and Christmas. We'll talk about that another time. They were so thrilled. And one guy says, yeah, I went to Bermuda. No, he didn't sound like that. He sounded like an American, but I can't do an American accent. And he said, yeah, I went to Bermuda, I went across the road, and whoa, this guy came, because they were driving on the wrong side of the road. I thought, you were in a foreign country, dummy. They can drive on, how come you can choose what side of the road to drive on, but they can't? How come they've got to drive on the side of the road that you say? Hello, come on, can you hear what I'm saying? And so the reality is now we approach our theology like that. God answers prayer. He doesn't take advice. His kingdom must come. His kingdom must come. His presence must come. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. I want to read you some verses. Maybe we put up Isaiah 55. Begin in verse 6 quickly. Let's run through it. And while he's putting it up, just to remind you, some of you may know that Isaiah 53 is one of the most powerful theological statements in the Old Testament. It is talking about Jesus' crucifixion and how he's dealing with your sin and your sickness. How are we doing? Can we do this? 55. Sound men. We need to change them to listen men. Sitting there with your marine hat on. 16-year-old. Thanks, David. Isaiah 53, the great theological Jesus crucified. Isaiah 54 starts with one of the great verses. It says, sing, O barren, you that have not born. It's saying, okay, guys, all your problems are over. You can now be fruitful because of what Jesus has done. Okay? Now, listen to me. Don't look at that yet. Listen to me. And then it goes on in Isaiah 54. It says this is one of the greatest things. In other words, it's saying, celebrate, rejoice. Stop complaining about your problem. Jesus has solved it. Start rejoicing. And then I want to read this out to you. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I've sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. That's God talking to you and I. I hope you can hear this. This is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to cover the earth again, so I have sworn never to be angry with you. I want you to know that God will never be angry with you because of Jesus. Most Christians don't believe that. Okay. Come to me afterwards. And this is why. It begins to go on. I'm all in Isaiah 53, 54, 55. And then it says, I love this word. Ho! I hope you all not thinking about... Anyway. I know what that means today. I'm talking about this book. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy, eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. I love these promises of God because they're saying Jesus has done it all now. It's all free. I don't care how hard you work. You cannot add to the free gift. Are we okay? Your prayer life won't change God's mind. Your prayer life will help you understand what He wants to give you. Did everybody hear that? Your prayer life will not change God's mind. It will help you understand what He wants to give you. Why? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? His power and His presence, where there is no pain, no misery, no depression, no unforgiveness, no self-pity. Not that anybody probably suffers from that. Okay. Now we move on to Isaiah 55 and it goes on, seek the Lord. Right, go, David. Seek the Lord by the fame. Next. I've got to do this in 5 minutes. Next. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will give him mercy unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Next. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Stop there. How many times have Christians quoted that? God, I hate that quote. Next. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. This is the way a lot of Christians still think. Next. Here we go. Are you ready now? Read this. We were singing it, remember? As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Stop. As the rain comes down, rain is the mediator between heaven and earth. Are we okay on that thought? Rain is the mediator. Without rain, the earth is dry and barren. Anybody ever seen a desert bloom? When we lived in Jerusalem, remember when Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field? Well, one year in particular, when it was at one of the highest precipitations ever in Jerusalem. In fact, it snowed in March. First week in March, it snowed 18 inches. And it was a great experience to see Jerusalem in the snow. And then come April, all the snow left and the heat began to start. And the entire city of Jerusalem began to blossom. I've never seen anything like it. Flowers, especially red, as bright as Wendy's blouse here. Flowers, they call them little anemones. They came out of everywhere. The sidewalk, everything that's normally dry and barren. There was, and then suddenly these little anemones, they grew out of the cracks of the walls in Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem had flowers growing out of them because there'd been seeds stuck in there for years, decades, I don't know how long. But as the mediator came down, the seed blossomed. Have you ever seen the Kalahari or some of these deserts where it rains occasionally, and when it does, bam! Because rain is a mediator. Snow is our mediator. What farmer doesn't know snow is a poor man's manure? And what does it do? It brings forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Okay, everybody over 25, you can ignore me. And you can listen if you want, but you can ignore me. God spoke to me 2 weeks ago. I don't know if I told all the young people. God told me, I don't say this very often, but this one was a clear one in my spirit. Young men, young women, it is not a time for you to gather. It's a time for you to sow. It is a time for you to sow. And you may not think you've got enough to sow, but read it again. That He may give... You're only looking at the seed that you've got. You're missing it. He wants to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is one of the things where most Christians miss it, that they don't give because they don't have. Now, I'm not saying give stupid and unwisely because you haven't paid your bill. I'm not saying that. But remember this. Next verse. I'm going to try and stop. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Now, why do you think the scripture says man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? That I want you to see this. The word of God is the mediator of heaven and earth. The word of God is what brings his thoughts to your thoughts, his ways to your ways. Because as we know in the book of Corinthians, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. But I have revealed it to you by my spirit. So we are without any excuse for ignorance. Now, I want you to see this. Go to the next verse. For you shall go out with joy. Now, if the kingdom of heaven, what does the Bible say about the kingdom of heaven? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And until we understand that the kingdom of heaven is not something that's permanently with you, I'm sorry, just because you're saved. All right, let me go down this way. Has anybody ever in the last year suffered from any small amount of road rage other than me? Come on, I want to see some hands. I want to see some honesty. Come on, I want to see some road rage hands. Right, right, right. Now, you tell me, Christians, at that moment, was Jesus reigning in your heart? Was Jesus behind the wheel? Jesus take the wheel. No, he wasn't, or you wouldn't have had road rage. So the reality is, I want you to hear this. At the moment you're mad at someone for no cause, which is 90%, 95, 98% of the time, because there is cause sometimes when you get mad at people. Be angry and sin not. There is. Is Jesus reigning then? When you have unforgiveness in your heart, is Jesus reigning then? When you don't help someone and it's in your means to help them, is Jesus reigning then? No. He's not. This weekend we had a visit from a brother in the Lord who I know very well, and a visit from the Spirit of Grace in our midst. And Esther, quickly jump up and tell me what he did for you. Quick, 1 minute. Did you all hear that? I could be worse than the person I didn't forgive. That is such a revelation. Anise, stand up and 1 minute, tell us what God did for you this weekend. Thank you. And you shone like a Roman candle with the glory of God upon you, my sister. I must say this publicly, because when we were over there and we asked the Holy Spirit to come and his kingdom to come, I looked around and Anise was a light. She was ablaze with the glory of God upon her. It was one of the most beautiful things I've seen. And as I looked at her, Phil, who was in charge of the meeting, said, the blonde with the pink sweater. I said, Anise. He said, Anise. Because as I was looking at her, we saw the glory of God shine, the kingdom of God upon her. Laurie, stand up quickly and just half a minute say what God did for you this weekend. Okay. Amen. I saw Laurie, as the Spirit of God came into the room, I looked at Laurie and I did a double take. She looked like a teenager. And she was standing there. The effervescence that was coming forth from her was just, I didn't know what to do with it. Nicole, stand up quickly and say what God did for you this weekend. Diane, stand up and tell everybody why you're in the second service. The first thing Phil said yesterday morning was, he said, people not sleeping well. How many of you got an email from me about not sleeping in the last? Guys, I know how many guys I sent an email to you to pray for me. Last night is the first night in years I didn't wake up in the night. First night in maybe a decade that I didn't wake up in the night. You see, his kingdom came. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what we need for our house, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to start praying for people this morning. Let's all stand together. Josh, maybe you could put that CD on for me, please. Can we move these chairs, Bob and Esther? And guys, just thanks. Appreciate you young men. I want to exhort the young men in this church who came and repaired our roof. Let me tell you something about, can I just hear this? I don't want you to be disrupted. Give us a few more minutes. I asked these young men about the roof, and they blessed us by completely what are those things called? Shingling our roof. And you know, they had two more roof jobs. From people I said, yeah, these guys up my roof doing a great job, man. These young guys in my church, they're brilliant. They're so diligent. They're so good at it. Bang, bang, two roof jobs. You see, he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Can anybody hear me this morning? God wants to do something in our midst. He wants us. And another thing, the Lord spoke to me in the first service, and I don't know, I think I've just about can say this. Explain it a little more later. And I'm the chief sinner, okay? So I'm publicly repenting of too much counsel. There has been a spirit got in to me and to others, too much counsel. There's a time for counsel. Don't get me wrong. We know that's one of the spirits of God. And there's a time to shut up and let God. Let's pray and ask him now. Father, we just want to thank you. Bob and Esther, come up. Anise, come up. Laurie, come up. Father, we just want to thank you. Nicole, come up. Thank you, Lord. Come up, Joe, with your wife, Sawyer, unless you have to look after the baby. Is the baby upstairs okay? Let's just allow his rain to come. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Just come upon us.